Okay, I'll start by reading it. Psalm 32. I hope that's the right one, because that's the one I'm teaching on. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Okay, so first of all, you guys might notice that I'm reading from an ESV. That's because I left my LSB at school, and so I had to use this one. I even prepared my entire lesson with an LSB, and then I left it at school. So that's just life. It is, providence, I suppose. Okay, so today's psalm, Psalm 32, is about repentance. Fully trusting in Yahweh. And by fully trusting, I mean trusting that his ways are the right way. And even if you don't feel like repenting of your sin, that it's the best policy anyway. And that's the point that David is going to be making in this Maskil of David, is that you should fully trust in Yahweh and confess of your sins. And a matter of fact, you should confess them as soon as possible, right? Because otherwise, consequences. Life is not good with unconfessed sin in your life, and you should not be a donkey, right? So here we go. Okay, so first of all, we've got a blessing, verses 1 and 2. It says, a Maskil of David, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. So here we have the term blessed. It harkens back to Psalm 1 when it talks about the blessedness of the man who meditates on the word of the Lord day and night. Happy is the man. And in this case, there's two blessed things. The one whose transgression is forgiven, the one whose sin is covered. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. And we're going to talk about it in detail a little bit later as we talk about how the New Testament is using this psalm, because this is quoted by Paul in the fourth chapter of Romans. And I love it when people quote the Old Testament and use it in the New Testament, because it brings the two texts together and allows them to interact, right? Because obviously, Paul wouldn't be quoting this psalm out of context. He would be using it in its correct context. And so we can learn what the psalmist is talking about, because Paul is using this scripture correctly when he talks about it. And so that's always exciting. I was like, yes, I'll have plenty to talk about. It's quoted in the New Testament. And then it says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, does that mean that you have to have no deceit before God is going to not count your sins against you? Well, obviously not, because, you know, that's a sin that would get counted against you, right? But if you're being deceitful with God, you're not owning up to your sin, right? And so I think that's where we get the interaction here. There is some talk about, Jesus talks about, one of the disciples being a man without deceit, and then there's all that kind of stuff. But I don't really think that it weighs into this lesson all that much. But again, the blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, the Lord does not count iniquity. That's the quote that you get. And those are both blessednesses, and it's blessed upon those who have this state, whose transgression is covered, whose sin or is forgiven, their sin is covered. And that's what you get when you confess your sins. And we're going to talk about how that works and what we learn from Psalm 32 about that. Next, our psalmist, David, goes into a personal example to illustrate what happens when you do not confess your sins. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." What a vivid word picture. My bones are wasting away. "For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." Literally, you were trying to kill me. You were trying to kill. That's what it felt like. It felt like you were trying to kill me. "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So he sinned, then he repented, and then it was all better. But before he did, when he kept silent, his bones were wasting away, groaning day and night. I don't know if you've ever had groaning day and night. There can be different reasons for it. But in this case, the groaning day and night is because of God's hand being heavy on him. Sounds like depression. It sounds like malaise where you don't even want to pick yourself up off the bed. Especially when he's talking about the weight of it. "Your hand was heavy on me." It's an agony that David is experiencing, all the more acute because he normally enjoys fellowship with God. But this sin has gotten in between him and God. And now his joy is gone. He's demotivated. He's, he's like pushing his food away, hardly tasted, right? He's not happy at all because of this sin that is causing him problems. And the worst is that he has it coming. He deserves it. He's done what's evil, and he has it coming. So even as he groans in misery, he can say to himself, "You know what? I deserve this." And that's even worse because, in a previous psalm, evildoers are doing bad things to him, and he's very sad. But at least he can say, "God will deliver me. God's going to deliver me from this." But no, it's himself, right? He needs to repent of his sin because this is not the actions of others. This is his own actions that he needs to repent of his own sins. He's at enmity with God. His sin is separating him from God. And there's no refuge in God when you're at enmity with him, right? He's suffering not from others. It sounds like physical sickness almost. Like he's saying that he's physically sick from the sin. Is this divine judgment? Is this the natural consequences of his guilty conscience weighing down on him? Yes. Psychological trauma, anxiety. Again, your hand was heavy on me. Literally, it felt like you were trying to destroy me. That's what it felt like to David. And the fact is that sin separates us from God. And I think that that's a really important point to talk about. That sin separates us from God. Let's pop on over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. I'll put my bookmark here so I don't take as long to get back. I'm going to go on a side trip to Isaiah 59. Yes! Psalm 59, starting in verse 1. Says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." You guys know that this is, God's hand represents his ability to do things, right? And so God's hand is not, he's quite capable of doing things, right? "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear." So God hears you. He could help you. What's the problem? "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from him, so that he does not hear." And obviously, he can hear you. He's just, it's as if he can't hear because he's not answering. Right? "Where are you?" Right? Well, if you said the right thing, like, "I repent," maybe he'd be hearing you, right? But no, in this case, what happens? In verse 3, it says, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness." No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They reply on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. So here we've got sin. And in this case, it's talking about the collective sin of Israel and why God is not saving Israel at this time. But there's application for us, right? Because sin makes a separation between us and God, whether we're one person or we're the nation of Israel, you know, oh so many years ago. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. That's some vivid stuff, but, you know, we won't go into it. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. You sound familiar? Oh, yeah. We're going to talk more about that passage later when we talk about the one that comes several verses later that actually quotes our passage. These things are all very interrelated. Their feet run to evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, desolation, and destruction are in their highways. So we're talking about lists of sins. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. So the separation caused by sin, God does not rescue. Verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 8, there's a list of sins, and the condemnation echoes Romans chapter 3. And now, denied of justice, because you're living in a world where people are evil and sinful, and now you're going to feel the effects of a world where things are sinful. Therefore, justice is far from us, and the righteous and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. This is collectively how we plunge each other into sorrow because we're all sinful, right? Because that's what Israel was doing, right? We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight among those in full vigor and like dead men. We growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. So here again is that talk of people being despondent and displacent and everything. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. Because we want other people to live rightly. We want other people to treat us right. And yet our own sin, we don't want to confess. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. And then going down to verse 15, it says, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. There's two kinds of people. There's God's enemies, and there are the ones who turn from transgression, or repent, and turn from their sin. Those are the two kinds of people, right? God will put paid to his enemies. If they don't turn from sin, that's what's going to be the eventual fruit of it, right? And it's interesting, it talks about a redeemer. But you understand that in the Bible, oftentimes, redemption comes through judgment. God's people are redeemed when God judges his enemies. And so his people are no longer dealing with the sin of these people who continue to rebel against God. So his redemption comes through his judgment. Fortunately, the psalm does not end there, right? Fortunately, he recounts that he turned from his sin. Was this the sin of Bathsheba? That's what people generally tend to think, but it doesn't say so or anything, right? I mean, let's face it, David probably had other sins too, right? But as for one that's, you know, world-class sin, major big problem, and he didn't repent for it for a while, you know, it kind of does sound like it was the sin with Bathsheba. It certainly could be. And I want you to notice, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so the immediate relief, he's going to confess his sin, and God is going to forgive him. And it's interesting, because the image here, when it says you forgave the iniquity of my sin, is you removed the weight of my sin, right? It's like he's laying there with like a tree has fallen on him and there's a branch on his chest and he's like, oh, and he's dying. And then he confesses and the weight of his sin is pulled off of him so that he can rise again. The weight of his guilt. And the whole idea of weight of guilt is actually really interesting when you look into it. He acknowledged his sin, there's immediate relief, and the weight of guilt is lifted away. A crushing weight that you can't handle. I hope you'll pardon me, but I want to talk about this weight of guilt thing because this is really cool. Let's shoot over to Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. I want to show you some things about weight of guilt. Because when you get to the end of the road, I think it's worth it. Genesis 4:13. Cain has murdered his brother. And it's Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The weight of my guilt is greater than that I can bear. That weight is too much for me. I can't handle it. Numbers chapter 30, verses 15. I'll start in 14. It says, but if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are on her. He has established them because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity. He shall carry the weight of her guilt. Right? He's going to carry the weight of his wife's guilt under the law. He's carrying it. She doesn't carry the weight of that guilt. He carries the weight of that guilt, despite the fact that it was her broken vow. And then Ezekiel 18:19, it talks about the fact that the sons shall not bear the weight of the sins of their parents, right? And so it goes one way, but it doesn't go the other. The sons shall not bear the weight for the responsibilities of their father. And in ways and places too numerous to count, this is the image that God gives of God bearing the weights of Israel, the weight of Israel's sin, that God will bear the weight of their sin. It talks about how he lifts the weight of their sin off of them, like David is talking about there, right? That you've lifted the weight of my sin off of me. And now think about the idea that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, right? A father will be responsible for his children, a husband for his wife. They will bear up the weight of the sin, right? Jesus bore the weight of our sin. We are his bride, right? We are the children of God. God bears our sin on the cross. Jesus bears our sin. Like a husband bears the sins of his wife. Lifts up that weight off of her. Christ lifts up the weight of our sins off of us. On the basis of what Christ did, David can say, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not impute sin. Because the weight of his sin has been taken off of him. And how did he wear that sin? He bore it to the cross. And he died on the cross, bearing the weight of our sins. Now, whenever you hear the phrase, bearing the weight of our sins, now you know where it comes from, right? He bears the weight of our sins from us. Okay, It also answers the reason why people would ask, who can forgive sin but God alone? Right? Who can forgive sin except for God alone? Only he can bear the weight of our sins in that way. So let's look at the exhortation or testimony that he gives. Because of this experience that he has some things to say to us, right? 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Isn't God everywhere? How come we can't find him sometimes? What does that even mean? Maybe the next verse will have something to say. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So the rush of great waters. This is a time of catastrophe, a time of disaster. You guys ever heard of at least the trope of the kids that only call when they want money? Right? Ring, ring, hi. Oh, it's my son. What do you want? Money. I want money, right? Like, oh, what a surprise, right? I don't know. I've never had that experience yet, right? But it's one of those jokes that runs around the place. Ah, they only call when they want money, right? Well, do you think God thinks that about us? Like, oh, they don't spend any time with me until, like, a disaster happens. And then they call. And what do they want? They want deliverance, right? Do they spend any time? Are you spending time with God now when bad things are not happening to you, right? This has a couple of values to getting together with God when bad things are not happening to you, right? You should pray to him now because you should hang out with God at these times, because that's going to prepare you for the situation when it comes. You know, sometimes, you know, you have relationship with God and you're building up your relationship. And then there are times when it seems like he's not there, but it's just because he's putting you through something, because he's growing you and drawing you closer, right? And it's like, seems like he's not there, but he is. He's there for you, right? But the strength that you need, you were supposed to have drawn beforehand, right? God oftentimes gives you the test and then the lesson, but he oftentimes teaches you in advance too. It just depends. Like one time I was studying the attributes of God for other purposes and everything. And then I found out that my mother had cancer. And she, as you can expect, started getting extremely, you know, worried about what was going to happen. Oh, no, you know, I'm going to run up this huge medical debt. And then, dad is going to be driven into the poorhouse. And then I'm going to leave him alone. And what's going to happen? Right. And he was very worried. And I'm like, Mom, that hasn't happened yet. Right. You can trust God. If these things are going to happen, it's going to be because the God who loves you, right, is letting these things happen, right? But you don't worry about things before they happen, right? Don't worry about these things before they happen. You know, because, yeah, sometimes it doesn't turn out well, but sometimes it does, right? And you got to keep your eye on Christ, right, and on God's attributes and his goodness, because he only takes you through the valley if that's his plan. And he's planned for you personally to do that, right? Then it talks about the hiding place. It says, therefore, oh, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So it talks about God being his protection. We talk a lot about that in the Psalms. God is always talking about being the place where you go for protection. Life comes at you fast. Sometimes things are very hard. And that's when you need to go to God for your protection, right? And it talks about songs of deliverance. So you're imagining this is more of a spiritual rather than a physical thing he's talking about here, right? Songs of deliverance. He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. It asks the question, who's singing? Right? Who's singing? But God, somebody is singing, and he's surrounding us with songs of deliverance when we're going through the trial. It says he's our hiding place, our place of safety. And now we get to a fun part, the part where we talk about the donkey or the horse and the mule. 8 through 10. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Okay, so I love this thing because I think it's pretty self-evident when it tells you don't be like a horse and a mule that needs a bit and a bridle. You guys know what a bit is? Okay, so horses naturally have a gap in their teeth, right? And so people will put a piece of metal in between that gap in the teeth, and then you can pull on it, right? And then the horse's head has to go whichever way because you got a piece of metal in its teeth, right? The bit. And if you don't go the way you want to, if the horse doesn't go the way you want to, you're like pulling on its teeth. It hurts like crazy, right? This piece of metal in its mouth, right? Ow. And he's like, don't be one of those. Guys, I mean, honestly, do you think that if God has a plan, you're doing something else? We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way, right? Do you need to be pulled around with a bit and a bridle, or are you just going to do what God wants, right? Are you going to confess your sins, or how much are you going to need to suffer in advance, right? You should confess your sins, because if you're one of his, I have this confidence that he that began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, right? So he is going to craft you, and he is going to mold you. Maybe the only part that's up to you is how much it's going to be uncomfortable while it happens, right? Don't be like the donkey, guys. Don't be like the donkey, right? Be sensitive, be quick to confess, because God is going to get his way. He is going to do his thing. God never loses. He always wins. He's going to succeed. I have some Proverbs that illustrate this. Proverbs 10:13. Why? Because they illustrate it. Oh, come on, Proverbs. Proverbs 10:13. It says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Right? Do what's right. If you don't have sense, it's the rod. Right? And then Proverbs 12:24. I don't want to travel too far. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. Right? You don't want to do what you're supposed to? Well, you'll get to, right? The hand of the diligent rules. Those that try to slack off, they're just put to forced labor. But you're going to do your work, right? It's going to happen. In the same way, don't be a horse and a mule, right? God's going to get accomplished what he's going to get accomplished. God always wins. And then it says that many are the woes of the wicked. And I have to tell you, many are the woes of the righteous as well. I'm not gonna lie. I mean, if you pop a couple of psalms forward to Psalms 34, I don't know who I'm poaching, but I'm going to do it, right? Psalm 34, verse 19. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Right? The difference is that you are suffering these afflictions with God instead of without him. If you're not with him, you're just like a rabbit kicking in a snare. You're suffering, but it ain't doing you no good, right? God is always working your good. If you're with God, he's working your good. You've got him, he's got you, right? But if you're not, I mean, it's just rabbit kicking in the snare time. That's not any good. And I'd like to point out also that it talks about many of the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And that is also very Psalm 34 of it, right? The angel of the Lord encamps around those that trust in him and delivers them, right? Steadfast love. You remember we were talking the last time I talked to you about the God's faithfulness, God's love, which is faithfulness, as opposed to his truth, which is faithfulness. This is God's love, which is faithfulness, right? This is God's faithful love, the way he loves those that are in his covenant. Those that he loves, he surrounds them with his steadfast, faithful love. And then the call to praise. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So, as a result, we get to confess our sins, and God will relieve the weight of our sins. He will bear them off of us. Let the righteous and upright in heart praise God. Not because of the fact that somehow we're better than other people. No, no, we're righteous because our sins are not imputed to us. Right? We're righteous because our sins are forgiven. We're righteous because we've confessed our sins. And the weight of our sin has been taken off of us. Cometh this blessed on the circumcision only, or also upon the uncircumcision? That's Paul's question. So let's pop on over and find out what Paul has to say. Because let's face it, Paul has quoted this psalm. And I think it goes very nicely. So off to the land of Romans. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. Because, of course, we are. Oh, yeah. Romans. Love me some Romans. I do. Okay. So Paul is making an argument. He starts off by talking about the fact that God's wrath settles on mankind, right? And he gives this long list of sins that they get up to, the base of which, the very beginning, is not acknowledging God and not being thankful to him. And from there, it's a death spiral. People go down into all kinds of evil and wickedness because God gives them over to their depravity. And just at the point where all the religious people's heads are nodding and going, oh yeah, those filthy Gentiles, you are inexcusable, whoever you are that judges to another. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you that judge others do the exact same things. And then he goes in and he hits them right between the eyes on their self, smug self, moral righteousness, right? But like, no, you do it too. You're not good enough. Welcome to the fact that you also are not righteous. And he comes to a conclusion where he quotes the Old Testament about mankind. And we've already heard some of this because it was there in Isaiah 59. Paul writes, none is righteous. No, not one. In sixth grade, the children always go, but there was Jesus. Jesus is obviously accepted, guys. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Sixth graders love exceptions. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they use deceit. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul's point is when you get in front of the judgment seat, you are not going to have your eyes up. Your head is going to be down and you're going to be guilty as charged, and you are going to have nothing to say. No one is going to go up there and go, God, you sure are lucky to have me in heaven. I'm coming on right on in, right? No. Nobody, no matter how righteous they think they are, is strolling into heaven, right? That's why the blessedness is for those whose sins are not imputed to them, right? So there's got to be some other kind of righteousness, the kind of righteousness that lifts the weight of sin off of them. Right now, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those that believe. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And they are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's the righteousness. The Old Testament is witness to it. The whole way back, as far as Genesis 15, is talking about people being justified by their faith the whole way through. It's in Psalm 32. It's in Genesis 15, which he's going to quote here in a moment. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You catch that? God has to be both just and able to justify those that believe in Jesus. That's what's going on with Jesus. Bearing our sins, because now we don't bear them anymore. That way he can be just, because we aren't being punished again. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. Okay, then what becomes of boasting? Obviously, no boasting. It's excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, this has got a very, do you need to follow the law of Moses or not flavor to it, right? Do you need to keep the law of Moses? No, because God's been justifying people by faith before the law of Moses ever showed up, right? God has been doing this before Moses. You guys know that Abraham's before Moses, right? Like, you know, 400 or 500 years. Yeah. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. It's fascinating, the point Paul is making here real quickly, that by accepting the forgiveness for our sins, we actually do a better job of keeping the law than we do if we just try to keep the law, right? We fulfill the law better because God fills us with the ability to keep the law. That's what grace is. It's not fire insurance. It's the power to live a better life. And it should affect you, right? If your first thought is, now it's fire insurance, let me go out, send God's grace. I can't. Ha ha, now I'm free, right? No, that's not how that works at all. That's not grace at all. Then he says, what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand on the sea. And Abraham is like, well, technically at the time it's Abram, but it's the same guy. He just gets his name changed later. He says, Lord, you know I ain't got no kids, right? You know I'm 86, right? You're aware of that. And my wife is 76, and she can't have kids, not even when she was young. You're aware of that, right? And God's like, I'm doing it. And he's like, okay, I believe you. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Way back there in Genesis 15, in like the extremely early second millennium BC, right? There we are. Incidentally, the law of Moses is the 15th century, right? Or not, yeah, this is the 15th century instead of the 19th century. Actually, the 20th century. It is the 20th century. Anyway, but it's BC. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one who God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that this blessing comes upon anybody that believes, not just people who follow the law of Moses. But we can see from the way Paul used this is that this not imputing sin to you is right there and related to this whole idea of having your faith counted as righteousness, right? Your sin is not imputed to you because your righteousness is from believing God. Right? That's where that blessedness is coming from, right? And it's coming from the fact that Jesus, who's your husband, spiritually and metaphorically speaking, has borne the weight of your sin on the cross and taken care of it. He's lifted that burden up off of your chest. He has died on the cross and risen again. There are no further incremental costs, only the benefits of confessing your sin, right? Only the benefits of confessing your sin. So why should you allow sin to hover over your head and make you miserable when Jesus has already paid the price to lift it off of you? That's crazy talk. Why would anyone do such a thing, right? But I wanted you guys to see how interrelated this entire idea of being justified by faith in Christ and having righteousness imputed to you and having your sin not imputed to you, right? These things are all deeply related. And, you know, we kind of went on a journey of discovery where we saw where the Bible says that because that was what we were covering, right? So 1 John chapter 1 also has a little something to talk about the whole idea of confessing your sin. So in the book of 1 John, they're dealing with these people who think they've got a special knowledge. And they're like, hey man, don't hang out with those losers that are listening to the apostles about what Jesus was like. And John writes and says, guys, they don't know Jesus. They never met the man. I hung out with him, right? Like, when I was tired, I would lean against him and we would chat, right? I hung out with the guy. We know him, right? Let me tell you about him. You should be with us because we're Jesus's friend group, right? We're in the light with Jesus. If you leave, you're in the losing team by yourself in the darkness. And in 1 John 1, starting in verse 5, he talks about how it is that you walk in the light. He says, this is the message we've heard from him, meaning Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is something that sometimes people miss. They understand the Godward peace that you get when you get saved, that you're at peace with God, and now God is going to relieve you of the weight of your sins. And that's good and everything. But John here reminds us that he's also made peace between us and all the other Christians, right? He has destroyed that bond of that animosity that used to go. And so if anybody is running around the place, disliking people for any reason, you're not allowed to anymore because you're a Christian now and you have to love them, right? Especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Because he's made peace. So if there's an Auburn fan, right? You gotta love them like they're brother in Christ. You know, I feel the same way about like Cowboy fan, right? I'm like, you know what, Cowboy fan? You're my brother in Christ, so I love you, even if we root for different teams, right? And that's just how it is. They're your brothers in Christ. Even if you root for different football teams, even if there's a very strong rivalry, you know? Because he came to make peace with us in God and with each other. And I think that's very important. We have fellowship with each other in Christ. But here's where we get to the point. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Just because Jesus already paid for it, right? Because otherwise, if he forgave us our sins and nobody had paid for it, that would be the opposite of just, right? It's like, you know, you go in and you're like, how do you plead? I'm guilty of murder. That's fine. Not guilty. Right? Then what on earth, right? But because Jesus paid for it, it is just for him to not make us pay for it as well. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He's faithful and just to confess, to cleanse us from our sins whenever we confess them. So here's John talking about the same thing that David is. And the takeaway is pretty simple, really. When you mess up, confess immediately. Why? Because Jesus made it so we can. He ripped that veil in two. He gave us immediate access to God whenever we want to bend our knees before him. So if you go out and you do something wrong, don't wait. Just confess right away, right? The sooner you confess, the better, because he's already taken care of it. So don't walk around the place with this separation between you and God. Don't let that stuff get in your way. Don't be like the donkey, right? Confess your sins immediately. Get out from underneath of it, right? It sounds funny, but I mean, seriously, this can make your life better, right? Why run around the place, having unconfessed sin and making your life miserable when Jesus already paid the price for your sin? God is light. There's no darkness at all. Those in the light are with God. Those who walk in darkness are not with God. He's faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins, right? Isn't that wonderful? Don't be like the donkey. Confess your sins. Confess your sins quickly. Because you have everything you need for life and godliness, including access to the one who forgives you your sins, right? We're all going to mess up. That's just our life. But the faster you confess, the easier it's going to be on you. So you don't need the bit and the bridle, right? Anytime you catch yourself sinning, you're like, oh, then confess again. Ask for help, right? Okay, that's all I got, guys. You got any questions?